And I'm so glad to be in his goodness. I'm going to try to preach a little quick today. I said try. That depends on how you listen. So if you listen quick, I'll preach quick. But if I see you listening long, I may have to preach long. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to say thank you thus far, Lord, for what our ears have heard, for what our eyes have seen of your glory, for each one of these, your children, your sons, your daughters, Lord, who have come into this house to worship you today. Father, I pray that something said in the message, Lord, will speak to their hearts, that we might set our minds and our hearts toward heaven, that we might do your will down here on earth. Father, we give you praise now and glory for who you are as God. And if there be anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that today that they will find heaven as their home, Jesus as their Savior, and a purpose and meaning in this life. Father, we ask, Lord, your forgiveness, Lord, because you are a holy God. And as we stand in this moment, Lord, speak, Lord, for your servants are hearing, are listening with ears and their heart ready to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. You may have already memorized this particular portion of scripture. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin at verse number 9. You can stand as we read together. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. We have now come to the third letter and what I call the Berean way. The letter R, which stands for reaching up and reaching out. You know, in Rome, there is a famous painting in Vatican City inside of the Sistine Chapel. It was done by a guy by the name of, anybody know? Michelangelo. And in the painting, there is Adam. You can see it at in the Sistine Chapel, and you look up, and Adam is pointing with his finger. And there's a picture of what is supposed to be God pointing down at Adam, touching Adam and bringing life to him. The painting is now known as the Creation of Adam. God breathed his spirit into Adam, and Adam was made alive because he was touched by the direct source. He was touched by the direct source of life, which is God himself. When Jesus told Peter that he was going to build his church, he, in essence, was saying that he was going to give birth or to make alive a body of believers who would be touched by the power of his Holy Spirit to carry out his work and to do his will. There are at least two things that we found that the early church did. And they did it on a regular basis, and it caused the rapid growth of the church. Two things There were more than that, but just two things I want to point out today that, number one, they reached up to God in prayer. Secondly, they reached out in love to others. God wants us to reach up and to reach out. They reached up in constant prayer. They reached out to others in compassionate service to God. But first, let me ask you the question, what are some of the practical reasons in which we reach up? Physically reach up. We may reach up for what reason? I heard a whole lot of that. Someone said we reach up for help. What are some other reasons we may physically reach up? I heard somebody say, to praise God. We lift our hands to praise God. We reach up. It's a motion that is symbolic of our need of God. We reach up. We may reach up to grasp onto something or to hold onto something. And if we are doing that, oftentimes we are trying to go up higher. So we may hold up or reach up to something that is higher than we are because we want to go up higher. As if you were climbing a mountain. Anybody have any mountains to climb? Anything to hold on to? God says, I want to give you something to hold on to today as we look into our text. We reach up sometime to pull something down that we may need. When you go to the grocery store, you may reach up and the shelf is too high and you may ask somebody to reach up for you. And if you can reach it, guess what? You would reach up to bring it down because it's something that you need. In our text this morning, our Lord is teaching his disciples how to reach up in prayer to God the Father, and how to reach out to others as kingdom ambassadors. How has Christ given us a pattern in this prayer as an example of reaching up and what it should look like in our personal lives and in the life of the church? That is the question I want us to answer today. For my first compliment, I want you to hear these words. When we reach up to God as a family, it gives honor to God as our Father. When we reach up to God as a family, it gives honor to God as our Father. Look at verse number 9 of this prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. Some people have even translated it as the disciples' prayer because he was teaching the disciples how to pray. The Lord didn't, he already knew how to pray. And he used this as a model to follow, but he didn't want us to have or to use what we call vain repetitions. But we can quote that prayer from time to time. Notice what it says in verse number 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be what? Thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What that means when we look at our Father and looking at his name, to me, I'm hearing that we have been given a new adopted name patterned after our Father. And so when we look at it, we reach up to God. It says, our Father who art where? In heaven. Heaven is higher than where we are positionally. Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven. And so I would like to think that there are at least three parts of heaven, because the first part of heaven we can see. You can go out there and see the first part of heaven. That's where the birds fly. where you take your kite out on a windy day and the kite is there, and you can see the first part of heaven, but then there is the second part of heaven, and that's where we have the stars and the moon and the nebulas and galaxies and black holes and all the stars, and there's so much more to explore in the second part of heaven, and we don't even know how far that goes. I believe it goes to infinity. It's so far and so vast and so wide, man does not have any instruments to fully explore the second part of heaven. Paul says, I was called up into the third part of heaven. And that is where we believe where the throne of God abides. And that one day we will be there together in heaven with God as our Father. But I want you to note, he says, first of all, he says, this is our Father. I want you to know that the same Jesus that saved you is the same Jesus that has the power to save those who don't look like you. Those who don't act like you, don't talk like you, may not have anything in common, but the one thing that you have in common is Jesus. One day we're going to see every nation, every tribe, and every tongue coming together to worship God into one place with one Father, one Lord, because we've all been baptized into one Spirit by God. We have been touched by God the Father. And in that touching, He has made us family. I don't know about you, but some people, they want to have a family, but they cannot. As far as having children, there's some people who want to be a part of a family and there is not one to be a part of. Some people are lonely, they're isolated, and God wants to bring them closer to Him through each one of us. Those who want to identify with a family. We have been given a new adopted name after our Father. He calls us beloved. What's your name? Friend of God. Was somebody just sang the song about that? We are friends of God. We are the forgiven ones. We are saved. We are the ones who are called redeemed. What's your last name? My first name is Antonio. My last name is Redeemed. Are y'all with me? He's given us a name. And when you think about family, what that means, I got to go back because I've shared with you my testimony and how I grew up in, I had a mom and my dad, but like I said, they weren't able to take care of me. So I went up in the orphanage and I was in the orphanage to about 8 years of age. Then I had an aunt and an uncle that kind of took me in and brought me up until I went into the military. But I never had the same name as my father, or same last name. Now that happens, that's quite common, doesn't it? If the father and the mother, if they don't get married, oftentimes the child will take the name of either the parent, most of the time it is who? The mom. So my last name is Harris, but this Harris after my mom, my dad's name was Williams and his dad's name was Thomas. If I would have taken the name after my grandfather, it would have been an Antonio Thomas speaking to you today. But I'm so glad that I have a name that was given to me by God, that this is Antonio the Redeemed. You ought to put your name right there. I'm saved. I've been brought close to God because He has adopted me. He has adopted all of us into His family, and therefore we can say our Father. Sometimes we think God is exclusive just to us. Some people think that God is only in their denomination. That Jesus is only in the Baptist church, or only in the Church of Christ, or only in the Pentecostal church. Those who believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can all say that Jesus is, that God the Father is what? Our Father. Now the particulars Jesus will set straight when He come. Our Father, which art in heaven. He says, I want you to understand that as I am higher than you, my thoughts are higher than you. And I want you to understand that I am your Father. I am not like man. I am not like man in the sense of being of the earth. He says, I am God who is incorporeal, not made from the dust of the ground. I am God the Father that exists without anything or anyone causing me to exist. We call that in theology, God is the uncaused cause. Nothing caused him to be. He is who he is, and that's the fact of the matter of it. When Moses said, Lord, who shall I tell him that sent me? He says, tell him that ego I may sent me. He said, tell him that I am that I am. That's who sent you. I be who I be. Can I break it down? It's that Gullah Geechee talk. I be who I be. I don't need anyone to explain me, to validate me. I'm God all by myself without anybody existing. And so he says, but I want you to realize something, that you're not alone. You're in a family together. And when we reach up to God as a family, it gives honor to God as our Father. That's why it's so important for us to come together as a church to pray. When they were misusing the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus one day saw everyone out there selling, and he saw the tables, and people were extorting people for out of money and things like that. Jesus says, my house should be what? Called a house of what? Prayer. It should be called a house of prayer. God wants us to reach up to him as our Father. Children want to know that they belong and to whom they belong. Children want to know their identity. Do you know that we are in an identity crisis today? Not just in the children, but all throughout America. People are confused about identity. Where did I come from? Who made me? Did I come? Did I evolve from the what they call the primordial soup? Did I come from all of that out of the water, and all of a sudden a flagella formed and it grew legs, and the fish came about, and from the fish walked up on the land and walked up a tree and started swinging like a monkey, fell down, rolled over and became an elephant? Is that how I was created? Some say it was the Big Bang. Well, yes. In the beginning, bang, God created. But people are lost for finding their identity. They are looking in all the wrong places, and God makes it really simple. He just says, in the beginning, God created. And when God created, he had you in mind. In Adam, you were already created in the mind of God. You were already planned out. I love how he said to the prophet, he says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, he says, what? I knew you. God says, I knew you. And so when we give our lives to God, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, really what we're doing is we are surrendering back to God that which he gave us. We are giving back to God the life that he let us use. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? None of us, we don't even own our own lives. We can't even tame our own spirits. And yet we will say we own something. We own nothing. God, he loans our children to us for a little time. So the children belong to God. So guess what? Parents, we don't own our kids. He's given us responsibility and authority over them, but guess what? They belong to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't own one another. That's why we look at the Bible. We talk about slavery and folk owning one another. I'd rather be owned by Jesus in righteousness than to be owned by man in unrighteousness. We belong to him. This belongs to him. I didn't make this. I didn't create this. You didn't make it. Mama and daddy didn't make you. They couldn't put the spirit inside the body and say, live. God did. And he says, I want you to know your identity, that you belong as a part of the family of God, and you have more brothers and sisters, and you together can say, our Father who art in heaven. Maybe my father down here on earth didn't do me right, but now I come to give my life to the Lord. Now I can say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, the name of men can be discredited. The name of men has weakness attached to it. The name of men has sin attached to it. But at the name of God, hallowed be thy name, holy and sanctified and righteous and pure and without error and without flaw is his name. And we have him as our Father. Children want to know their identity. They want to know who they are, and they want to have someone to look up to as an example, say in their parents or maybe in someone else who they can look up to, so they can say, hey, I want to become like him. I want to be like Mike. I want to be like her. They want to know that you care about their needs, their hurts, their joys, and their problems. God does care, and he's not like man. God is not like man. Have you ever seen a child reach up and tug on a parent? Have you ever done that before? I'm gonna tell you a story. I had just come out of the orphanage or the foster care system. And I went to a place called, in Cincinnati, they call it the Black Beer Lot. Now, I don't know if you had anything like that, but that's where black folk went to go drink beer. Sound real simple, doesn't it? So everybody would sit outside, they would get in their cars, and there was a little place, a little bar that you could go in, and they would have chicken, and you could smell the chicken and the beer, and people would go in and get their drinks and come back out in the parking lot, and they would sit and talk and have a good time, just hanging out. Well, one day I was there with my aunt, and I was sitting there and sitting next to her, and one day, my father came to the Black Beer Lot. I didn't know who he was. My aunt says, hey, she whispered to me, that's your daddy over there. Go ask him for some money. I was happy. I ran and as fast as I could, I got over there to him. And I reached up and I tugged on him. And this is what I said. I said, they say, you my daddy, you got some money? He snatched himself away from me. Get on away from here, boy, I ain't got no money. And so he didn't know I had followed him in, so he was going into the bar. So he went into the bar and he saw one of his friends sitting at the bar, and he went in and he said, hey man, let me buy you a drink. I was embarrassed. I said, he lied. He rejected me, his own son, but he accepted a man at the bar who had probably already drunk. So I was so embarrassed. I remember going to the little bathroom. You know, back then they had the little outhouse. It was an outhouse, but it looked like it was inside the bar, but it was an old bathroom. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. You just had to put a hook on it to lock it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so I'm peeping out, watching him buy this man a drink. I'm 8 years old. And that's what I saw. That was the first time seeing my father. And so I felt crushed, I felt rejected, and then he lied to my face. I had done what God said to do. I had reached up. I had tugged on him. I reached up and was rejected. But see, that's why I say God is not like man. God is not like man. I reached up and tugged on my earthly father and was rejected. But when I reached up and tugged on my heavenly father, when I asked him to come into my life, when I reached up and tugged on him, I was accepted. He went to the bar. My father in heaven went to the bar called sin and purchased not a drink, but purchased my salvation. Why? Because I have a father who is our father that I can reach up to and I can tug on him anytime. Saints, you may have something that you're going through, and you may have some problems and situations where the only one that can help you is the one that you reach up to. You may need to reach up to God. And I like that aspect of tugging, because sometimes when you tug, oftentimes you don't see a kid do it one time, do they? They just don't tug one time because, see, they want to get your attention. And sometimes you may have to tug on God 3 or 4 or 5 times so you can get his attention. Not that he doesn't know that you're there, but Lord, I'm going to keep on asking. I'm going to keep on trusting. I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on tugging in Jesus' name, because you are not like man. Oftentimes we'll look at the failures of our mothers and our fathers or the failure of some good Christian brother or the failure of some good Christian sister, and then we blame God for their failures. We say, God, you ain't real because they acting up. Look at them. Look what they doing. God, you sure ain't real. And so really the issue is not them. The issue is what your heart being dealt with by God. So you're not just pointing out men. You're trying to say God is a failure. Let's just tell the truth. You mad at God because you didn't get your way. You were throwing what we call a spiritual temper tantrum. God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted it. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. He must not be real. Yes. God is not like man that he should lie. When you reach up and tug on Jesus, he will stoop down and pick you up, and he will stoop down and hug you up. Why? Because he is our Father. You can tug on God if you need wisdom. You can tug on God and reach up and tug on God if you need strength. You can reach up and tug on God if you need direction. If you're lonely in your life and you feel all by yourself, you can reach up and tug on God. If you need help to stop doing a sin that seems to keep you captive, you can reach up and tug on God, and God will give you the victory. If you feel left out, you ought to reach up and tug on God. God is not like man. He will not reject you. He loves you. Secondly, when we reach up to God in prayer and hope, he will bring down his kingdom with power and help. When we reach up to God in prayer and in hope, or you can say faith, he will bring down his kingdom with power and with help. God recognizes faith. Faith makes the feet of God move. Notice what it says in verse number 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Note the reaching up and the reaching out. Your will be done as I reach up to heaven so that I can pull down the resources of the kingdom of God and I can reach out to do his work on earth. I want to reach up to heaven to get God's attention, to get God's resources, to allow God to fill me up so that I can give it all away. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, all throughout his life and ministry, showed us how to reach up and reach out. As he would often pray to his father on behalf of the sick, he was reaching up, but reaching out to heal the one who was sick. And when he raised the dead, he would call on his father, and he would reach up to his father in prayer, but he would reach out and raise the dead. He would bless the food, and sometimes he would just bless the bread, and he would pray to his father just on the simplest thing as praying over the bread, and he would then break the bread, and he would reach out and share that bread with the other disciples. He fed the multitudes on several occasions, but I would like for us to now look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, reaching up and reaching out. When you reach up, you need to know that the one in whom you are reaching for, you need to know that he's able. Amen. Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my what? Help. My help cometh from where? Who made the heavens and the earth? So if you look at that text, the one who made the heavens has power over the heavens to help you down here on earth. So he says, let me put it into Tonio's terms. I will reach up to the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens, and that I'm reaching up to, because that's where God is, so that he can help me down here on earth. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, taught us how to reach up and reach out. In his most difficult moment, I don't know about you, but maybe you're gonna have a difficult moment in your life. Maybe there are gonna be some challenges just this week, and God wants to remind you to look up and reach up. Note our passage of scripture in Luke chapter 22. Jesus had just finished doing many, many miracles, healing people, and John the Baptist is now beheaded, and the disciples came back to let him know. And so he goes out into the Mount of Olives to be alone to pray. He says, and he went out to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that ye may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus reached up in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to pray to the Father. Note what our text says. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is now in the garden and he's praying, Father, if there be any other way to get around having to go to the cross, can we consider that? But nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. We have some situations and we will have some problems in life that will bring us agony, and we cannot run from it. We cannot hide from it. What do we do? we need to reach up. We need to reach up to the Father. And it's interesting to me, Jesus being God himself, why would he even need the Father's help? Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? If Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus being omnipotent, having all power, Jesus being omniscient, knowing all things, Jesus who with the Father and the Holy Ghost can be omnipresent at any time. Listen, he says, I need help. If God needed help, how much more is it okay for us to say, I need help? Jesus is humbling himself and under the Father's will. Sometimes our flesh wants to do what it wants to do. I know we used to call it, my wife and I used to call it having a flesh attack. Not a heart attack, but a flesh attack. You know what a flesh attack is? Your flesh is just creeping. You wanna fight somebody? You wanna creep around with somebody? Your flesh. You having a flesh attack. That's when the human nature tries to take over the holy nature. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. But how do you surrender your human spirit under the power of the Holy Spirit? How do you do that? It's an act of the will. Believe it or not, God has given us a will, whether we can say yes or no to something, whether we can say go or stay. He's given us a will to choose. He does not look at us and manipulate us as robots or toys. He created us in his image with a will to say yes and no. And even when we reject him, he still loves us. Jesus says, Lord, I don't want to go through this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus knew what the will of the Father was. He already knew. I believe he knew since 12 years of age. He knew before he came into this world. He knew why he came into this world. And so the question is for us, do we know our purpose in life? Do we know what the will of God is for our life? Real quick, 7 ways you can know. First is pray. Reach up and pray. Second, you're going to read the word of God. When you pray, you're talking to God. When you read the Bible, God talks to you. And so then you're going to trust the Holy Spirit to lead you. Number 3, you're going to trust the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide you. We sometimes call that a holy unction. As some people say, I have my gut feeling about something. Well, oftentimes it may be, as a child of God, it may be the Holy Spirit giving you an unction or a discernment that something is not right or that you need to do something to seek after God's wisdom. And so you want to be led by the Holy Spirit, but then you say, well, how am I led by the Holy Spirit? I'm gonna make it real simple for you. How do you know when you've been led by the Holy Spirit? Anybody say, I wanna know? When you obey the word of God and you trust the word of God, you are walking in the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. That means that you have surrendered your will. You have said no to yourself and you said yes to God. And God uses his word to lead you and to guide you. The Holy Spirit says amen to the word of God. And so they are in concert and in harmony with one another. The way that you know that you are walking in the Spirit is by being led by the Word of God. And the Word of God will teach you and give you discernment in what to do in every situation. You're either going to have a principle or a teaching or a statute or a doctrine. God is going to show you in his Word which way to go based on the principles and the teachings and the doctrines of Scripture that can apply to every situation in your life. So you have to know it. Going back to saying, I have to know in order to grow so I can go. Amen. And so that's walking in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you have to pray and ask God for help. When we reach up to God in prayer and hope, he will bring down his power, his kingdom power, and help. Yes. That's how, you know, I gave you three things. One, what's the first one? What's the second one? What's the third one? The Holy Spirit's lead. Number four, get godly counsel. There is safety in the multitude of counsel. How can two walk together unless they what? Agree. And so you want to get godly counsel. That means that you want to talk to somebody who know the word of God and can tell you the ways of God that fits your situation as you pray and get godly counsel. Don't go asking everybody who, people who are not even saved, they're not even in church, they don't even know. And we asking single folk what to do for married folk. Am I right about it? They don't know. We asking people who don't have no children how to give advice to those who have children. Oh, God, help me. You just don't know until you get in that situation. Oh, my God. I remember being the youth pastor here. Man, I thought I was something. I thought I knew something. I had all these preachers around me, and I'm like, I'm just learning from all of them. And you think you know what pastoring is about. As a minister, God forgive me. I had no clue the weight that a pastor has on his shoulders to give you the word of God. And not just that, the pastor has to have his act right on in order to what? Lead you. We have flesh attacks too. We get dressed the same way y'all do. We had to be at church. Are y'all with me? So guess what? We're not superhuman. We're not superhuman. And so God says, listen, I want you to know, hey, that we can pray and ask God for help. Then Jesus gave us another example. And how we can know his will. Number four was get godly counsel. Did I say that right? Number five, you want to ask yourself, how do I feel about making this decision? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is all in his feelings. Yes. It's okay to feel what you feel. You know, you have some people that have loved ones that passed away, and sometimes they don't cry in front of people, and some people will look at them like, what's wrong with them? They're not feeling nothing. They should be crying. They should be breaking down. You ever had a family member to say something to you when something like that happened? They don't know. You just have to forgive them and keep moving. They really don't know. You may have already wept many nights. You don't get it. There are no more tears left. They don't know. But they are judging you and expecting you to respond the way that they would. And everybody has different feelings and different situations and different times. And so we can't dictate to someone how they feel. God gave us feelings to help us identify with him and to empathize with him and with others. We have these feelings and we are to use them to do the work of God, but we should not allow feelings to rule over our faith. Some people are led by feelings and not by faith. That's not biblical. Sometimes you just got to, you know, go by faith until your feelings catch up. Are y'all with me? Jesus taught us how to reach up and to reach out in the Garden of Gethsemane as he went through his soul's agony. And then Jesus taught us how to reach up in prayer as he reached out with the disciples to feed the 5,000. And his text says, plus women and children. So when Jesus fed the 5,000, guess what? It was actually more than just 5,000. Because it says plus women and children. And if we say that, hey, each person had at least three kids, so we're talking about what? What's three times five is what? 15? Somewhere between 15, maybe 1,800 people that he fed. And he made them all to sit down in companies. But I want to just lift out of the text here in verse number 11 when it says, Lord, give us, the Lord says, give us this day our what? Daily bread. In order to get that daily bread, you need to reach up and to reach out. We had a ministry at our previous church I was at. We call it Bountiful Blessing. And we started a food ministry whereby we gave out bread, just bread by itself. That first month, we had a line around the whole block of the church for bread. And we knew we had struck a nerve, that people needed food, and we just had bread. Now, we did have some cakes and some pies, some incentives to come out, amen? But giving people bread, Jesus is now feeding the 5,000. And as he's feeding the 5,000, he makes them to sit down, but he does something that I think that we should be mindful about as we go about serving the Lord and in our daily lives. Note what it says in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 13. I'll read it. It says, and when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, watch this, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. That's the reaching out part right there. Compassion, right? It says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves some food. But Jesus said unto them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said unto him, we have here only five loaves and two fish. And he said, bring them here to me. And listen, then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to God, what did he do? And looking up to God, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. Now, this is something that I want you to see here. We've talked about the B and the E and the R, but we actually see all three. B is what? Believing God for the impossible. Note what Jesus does. He tells them, he sees the multitude, he says, hey, they don't need to go away. You give them some food. You feed them. And I know there are some churches that say the church should not be about feeding people. Well, Jesus did it. Jesus, the Son of God, are we to imitate what he did? That's not the primary thing that we do. That's a secondary thing. And it's a compassion ministry. I call it compassion ministry. A lot of times we want to give people the Bible and give them scripture when really what they need is some bread. So once they get the bread, now they'll listen to your scripture. So really the bread is just a setup for them to be lifted up to Jesus. So we had this ministry called Bountiful Blessing, and on Saturdays we would have anywhere from 60 to 100 people to come in the morning, and they would sit down, and I started a ministry called Food for the Soul. And it was just a Q&A session where people would ask questions about God. I didn't have no agenda. I didn't know what they were going to talk about. I know one time we talked about marijuana for 3 weeks. They had questions. They wanted to know, because now it's legal in certain states. What do I do? I'm saved, but I need some help. And so we had to talk about those things. We talked about drug use, and not just marijuana, but we had to talk about alcohol. They wanted to talk about everything, and I loved it. We had atheists that would come in and ask questions about God. We gave them food for the body, and then we led them out, gave them food for the soul. That's what we need to do here. This is what Jesus is doing. He is giving them food for the body so that he might give them food for the soul. And he's telling the disciples, he says, I want you to believe for the impossible, because I'm about to educate and equip them, and so that they can realize by reaching up, so that you realize by reaching up to God the Father in prayer, that we can reach out to others and meet their needs through compassion. Compassionate Christian ministry. That word compassion means to have pity on. It means to empathize. It means to feel what somebody else feels, to put yourself in their shoes, but to the point where you're moved to do something. The scripture sometimes talks about having the bowels of mercy. Sometimes we need to have a spiritual bowel movement. Oh, y'all didn't pick up what I just didn't put down, did you? See, when you have to go, you have to go. And that's what it is. You need to be moved in the bowels. That talks about the innermost being of your heart and of your emotions. And I think some folk have it all clogged up. They are spiritually constipated. And they come to church, and you know how it is when you constipated. You got a certain look on your face. You got a certain walk about you. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Other folk come in, they look at it and say, something wrong? Is there something wrong? The problem is the bowels have not been moved. And sometimes when we need a bowel movement, we sometimes go and get this thing called glycerin. Is it glycerol or glycerin? Y'all help me now. What do y'all take? What is it? X-Lax. That's the doctor talking back there, isn't it? X-Lax. Miralax. What is it? Phillips. What I'm saying is, saints, sometimes we can get so used to something. We can get so used to something. We eat the same thing. And we don't take something that allows us to have a movement in the bowels of our body. And so we need to change it up sometime and allow God to do something different, to have a different intake so that we can get a different outcome. Yes, yes, we see that Jesus says he was moved with compassion. Give us this day our daily bread. When you have a movement, that means that you're moved to do something. I don't know nobody who has the movement of the bowels and it has to go and they got to go. I don't know many people who would just sit there. Are y'all with me? See, the emphasis here is that if you are moved with compassion, you ought to do something. You got to get up. You got to go. You got to help somebody. You got to love somebody. You got to touch somebody. You got to tug and reach. And when we do that, God is glorified. When we reach up to God in prayer and hope, he will bring his kingdom down and power and will give us the help and would help us to help somebody when we have a spiritual bowel movement. Lastly, I'm going to close on this thought that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he reached up and he reached out. He reached up And he reached out. Can I tell you how? When he was on the cross, he said, "Father, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me?" He reached up in the prayer to God the Father, and he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" That was the reaching up. But then he reached out. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When we look at the cross, you see the beams. One beam is reaching up towards God. The other beam is reaching out towards man. The vision for New Berean is that we might be a reaching up and reaching out church. That we might believe God for the impossible, that we might educate and equip the saints, and that we might reach up in prayer as a family and reach out to see God do some great things in our neighborhood, in our community, in our families as well. That's how we're going to do it. We're going to do it together. While Jesus was on the cross, it reminded me of our text when it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And if you think about a kingdom must have a king. There was one thief on the cross next to Jesus, and he said this. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, he's doing some great preaching here. Because first he recognized that Jesus was Lord, Creator, Adonai. He said, "Lord," but then he says, "remember me. Lord, I'm about to die, and I don't want to die and not be with you. I don't want to die and be separated from you. Lord, remember me. I don't know about this other guy over here, but Lord, remember me. I don't know about my mother and my father, my sisters and my brothers, but I want to go to heaven. I want to make sure that I'm going to paradise." But notice something else he said. He's a preacher now. He's preaching from the cross, and he says, "Remember me when." Now he's talking about, he's like, "Uh-oh, what do you say, when?" Now he's, wait a minute, Jesus is about to die. How is he going to come into a kingdom when he's dead? So what are the implications here? This thief on the cross, he's saying Jesus is going to rise from the dead. He believed that Jesus was Lord and that he would not stay dead, that he was also a king, because he says, "When you come into your what? Kingdom." Jesus, you're Lord. Jesus, I want to be saved. Jesus, when you're going to resurrect? Jesus, you're a king that has a kingdom. He says, "Remember me." Jesus says to him, "Today thou will be with me in paradise." You're going to be with me in the kingdom. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you believe on earth in Jesus Christ, you will receive all of heaven. That God's will might be done in your life. Hallelujah. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Let me add this point. When you reach up and ask God to forgive you, remember to reach out and forgive somebody else. When you reach up and you ask God to forgive you, reach out and remember to forgive somebody else who may have done you wrong. Because guess what? If they haven't done you wrong by now, they will. If you haven't been offended by now, somebody will offend you. And you have to remember, just as God forgave you, you have to forgive others as well. "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Do you receive the word of God today? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.